Matthew 28 is where I'm speaking tonight. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage of scripture. Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And as I told you, the word go ye is the words as you go. Therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word world, there's the word age, even to the end of the age. Amen. This morning I preached a sermon on your vision or your picture of Christ. And I pointed out that some people see Jesus in the manger. Some see him as the miracle worker walking along the Sea of Galilee or down the dusty roads of the Holy Land, healing people, making the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, raising the dead, casting out demons, or maybe healing lepers. And then I point out some people see Jesus as the one praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane in great agony and sweating drops of blood, or they see Jesus on the cross paying the penalty for their sin, or they see Jesus coming out of that tomb victoriously, which gives them great hope of their own resurrection. And then they see him ascended up into heaven. But this is what he announced right before he went, that all authority in heaven on earth has been given unto him. And I pointed out that the vision I'd like to have you see when you think of Jesus, I'd like for you to see Jesus high and lifted up and exalted, and all that I preached to you about how that he is the prophet, the priest, the king, and that he is worthy of glory and honor, and he is absolutely the Lord of all, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And I tried to see that if you had that vision of Christ, I think that your prayer life would be different. I think that your evangelism would be different. I told you I thought you would purify yourself when you see him and know that you're going to see him, that your worship would change, that your obedience to Christ would change. And so our vision of Christ is very, very important. But there's something else that's very, very important, and that's your vision of what your responsibility to Christ is. That is an important vision. That needs to be held before your eyes at all times, that what is my purpose now that I am a Christian? I wonder if any of you, being in the business world, you come across stuff like this. Have you ever heard of a BHAG? A BHAG, those are an acronym for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. And that word came into being because of some fellows that talk about that. Here's what they say. These goals help align employees of the business to work together more effectively. And then he comes down and says, a true BHAG, Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal, is clear, it's compelling, and it serves as a unifying point of an effort, acts as a clear catalyst for the team spirit. It has a clear finish line so that the organization can know when it has achieved the goal, and people like to shoot for finish lines. Two men that came up with that idea is a fellow by the name of Collins and another fellow by the name of Porras. And they point out that a BHAG should be clear and compelling, require little or no explanation, and it needs to be something that gets people's juices flowing. He says a BHAG should fall well outside of the comfort zone. And the people in the organization should have a realization that they can pull it off. They got this great, big, hairy, audacious goal. And it ought to be exciting in its own right. It ought to be consistent with the company's core ideology, And it ought to stimulate progress forward, ought to create momentum. As I said, ought to get people's juices flowing, and it ought to be stimulating, exciting, and adventurous. For example, let me give you some companies' BHAGs. Google, here's their BHAG. Organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable, accessible, and useful, and put everything that has ever been written on internet. That's their BHAG. Now that is a big, hairy, audacious goal, isn't it? That's Google. Boeing says that they're betting their pot on the B-17, the 707, and the 747. Or for example, Motorola, their BHAG is to invent a way to sell 100,000 TVs at $179.95 and attain the Sigma quality and win the Baldrige Award, whatever that is. Sony, their BHAG is they want to change the worldwide image of Japanese products as poor quality and create a pocketable transistor radio. And Nokia Siemens Network, is their BHAG is we want to connect 5 billion people by the year 2015. A BHAG requires people to behave and act differently. And lastly, a BHAG is accompanied by a true sense of urgency. So don't settle for anything less. They say, aim high and make a dent in the universe. Well, I think Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Lord's BHAG. It is a big, mighty big, hairy, audacious goal. And that ought to be ours. We ought to have that constantly out there, pressing forward. Now, our own congregation, we have a BHAG, you might say, in our mission statement. But I want to remind you, first of all, that our enemies have a BHAG. Our enemies have a BHAG. They have a great, big, audacious goal. For 1,260 years, the world was under the BHAG of Rome. And Rome wanted to rule the entire world. And they did, just exactly the way the Bible prophesied, that for 1,260 years, a man sitting in Rome, having 10 nations behind him, and they were his armies, and all he had to do is say, go, and they went. And those are called the Dark Ages. And that was, you might say, the devil's BHAG, that they were going to have complete domination of the world. And in a way, they had it, so that the book of Revelation pictures that the church had to go into hiding for 1,260 years. And if you'll remember the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, they prophesied in sackcloth for 1,260 years, or for 3.5 years, and a day represents a year. And so it doesn't say that the Bible was out of focus. Those two witnesses, if you look what the two witnesses do in the book of Revelation, you'll see that they did what Moses did and they did what Elijah did. That's the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets prophesied in sackcloth in mourning for 1,260 years at the same time that the world was controlled by Rome. And it was the Dark Ages. And that was someone's BHAG. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to dominate the world. But you need to realize that not only did that happen with that enemy, but it also happened with communism. What was their BHAG? The domination of the whole world. That's what communism's goal was to dominate the whole world. And then the Nazis came along and they tried to have world domination. And that was Hitler's goal, wasn't it? That he would dominate the whole entire world. And today, who is that? Who wants to dominate the world today? The Muslim religion wants to dominate the whole world today. And you can read it in the Quran. And tonight, to make sure that I wasn't speaking out of turn, I read the goals of the people who are in the Muslim religion. And they didn't say they wanted the conversion of the entire world. They said they wanted the domination of the entire world, and specifically stated that they wanted to dominate the United States of America, because they consider that the United States of America has a great dominating force in the world. But you know, I don't know of any war that we've ever fought for domination. And when we win a war, what do we end up doing? Turn around giving it to them and supporting them. And that's what we did with Germany. And we've done that with other countries. America does not want to dominate the world. That's not one of the faults of America. But it is the fault of our enemies. And today, the progressives and the New World Order seek to rid the world of God and His Word. They don't want this Word taught. And they don't want God's name mentioned. And they want to dominate the world and have a one world government and a one world religion. And that one world religion will not include the God that you and I worship. So the reason why we need a BHAG is because our enemies have all had one idea, and that is the domination of the entire world. Their agenda is to control the world. Our agenda is not like that. Our BHAG is not that at all. Let me read to you the mission statement that we have hanging out in the foyer of our church. We choose to be a body of believers characterized by love instead of law and legalism. We don't want to dominate anybody. We want to show love, and we don't want to be legalists. We want to be known for grace rather than criticism and condemnation. We want to talk about joy rather than duty. It's what Jim referred to about get to and got to. We want to celebrate and have a celebration instead of a stern and somber spirit. We don't want to be frowners. We want to be smilers. We want to have an optimistic faith rather than a pessimistic unbelief, so that the life and liberty of Jesus Christ may come into the lives of all that we touch. We make a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Now, the great commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22. And you remember that our Lord Himself is the one that told us this when He said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, when the man asked Him, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second's like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now, we've got a great commitment to the great commandment. We don't want to dominate. We don't want to kill. We want to love. We don't want to be legalists. We just want to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ. We want to follow this great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Emotionally, intellectually, and in our spirit. Love Him. That is a BHAG. That is what we want more than anything else. And the second's likened to it. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if that's the great commandment, then what's the greatest sin? I said, if that's the greatest commandment, then what's the greatest sin? Not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. What's the greatest sin? Is it adultery? Is it even murder? No. If that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is not to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And not, second biggest sin, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. It only makes sin if that's the greatest commandment. The greatest sin is disobeying it. And if the second one is not to love our neighbors ourselves, the greatest second sin has got to be not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so these men that are supposed to be and are well-schooled and what's supposed to be in a business in order to be very, very, very unusually successful is to have a BHAG, to have a big, hairy, audacious goal. And that's our goal, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. That is the greatest thing that we can do as a church. And believe me, as I said, our enemies have world domination, all of them. They want to control, they want to dominate the world, and they want to put us down, and they are our enemies. And they work at it. I remember years ago reading where a communist was laughing at Christians and said, they think that they have the truth, but they don't do anything about it. We communists take the money that we make, keep a little bit out for food, a little bit out for transportation, a little bit out for clothing, a little bit out for housing, and we give all the rest to the party so that we can conquer the world. That's our enemies. You're not going to defeat that with lackadaisical, insincere, playing around, playing church kind of Christianity. You're not going to beat communists and Nazis till you get very, very, very serious. And it's an important thing that we need to realize that we're not wanting to dominate the world at all, but we are wanting to convert the world. The Muslim religion was spread by force. Our religion was forced to spread. The Muslims chased the Christians. And if it hadn't been about those Khazars that I was telling you about in the 8th century, Europe would have been swamped and we would have probably been part of the Muslim religion if it had not been for those Khazars that stood up to them. My point is, we don't want to dominate the world. We don't want to control the world. We want people to have free will. We want them to choose to love God. We're not interested in dominating. We don't use a sword of the flesh. Jesus says, if you live by the sword, you'll what? Die by the sword. But what do we use? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that this is our weapon. And we need to know how to wield this sword. And we need to know how to use the Word of God. And we got the helmet of salvation. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so our battle is spiritual. And we are with the Word of God to bring down strongholds and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it's by teaching, and that's what's in the commission, isn't it? Go make disciples. Not go with your sword and kill. That's Mohammedan doctrine. Is not dominate. Go make learners. That's what the word disciples mean. Now, if you're going to make learners, If you're going to be a part of this BHAG, what are you going to have to do? You are going to have to learn the Word of God. Because you have as your marching orders, the mandate is to go make learners and then baptize them and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded. That is that big, hairy, audacious goal that every Christian has. And we won't have success until we do become that kind of a people. Do you remember what 1 Peter 3 says? Now, this is an instruction to us. His apostle has told us to do it. And if you would look there in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so than that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now let me ask you a serious question. Is that true of you? Are you ready always to give an answer, an apologetic, a defense? Some of you might apologize. Not apologize, an apologetic, a defense for why you believe. We are supposed to make learners, disciples, and we're to baptize them, and we're to teach them to observe all things. Because the truth of it is, Christ is our hope. In fact, let me read something to you, and I can tell you right now, I'm not going to get done with this sermon, but it's in the book of Ephesians. I'll preach the rest of the sermon another time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is Paul's prayer. I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is what? Application of knowledge. He cannot give you wisdom if you don't have knowledge, because wisdom is the application of knowledge. And he's praying that God will give them wisdom, which means you got to know. You remember what the woman in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 and 2, she's pictured as this beautiful woman, and she wants to have a date with you. She says, come to me. And she flirts with you, and she tries. Wisdom is pictured as a woman flirting with you, trying for you to come and have something to do with her, pay attention to her. And she plainly says, if you don't, if you won't have anything to do with me, then when you need me, I'm not going to be there. And if a person won't learn knowledge, wisdom can't be there, because wisdom is the application of knowledge. So he prays that these people have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, got to have knowledge. You can't be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you if you don't have knowledge. Cannot disciple people. You can't make people learners if you can't teach them. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, and that you may know what's the hope of his calling, what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what's the retirement plan we're going to have? It's the inheritance of the riches of his saints. What's the exceeding greatness of his power? So you have to have knowledge, which he can give you wisdom and revelation. You can have your understanding enlightened, and you can know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and you can even know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What mighty power? That power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, I think it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We can have a knowledge that is greater, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. If we're going to do anything at all that's good, as far as having a good BHAG is concerned, is that we have absolutely got to say, hey, now, I got to zero in on this. Remember what they said a BHAG was? Something you could focus in on. I got to see what my objective is. It needs to be clear. It needs to be compelling. It needs to be something that is obvious as soon as you hear it. As you go into all the world, make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe all things. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we got a tremendous thing here. I'm going to leave off this last point because the time is up. But I'll add to this another time. So, you and I need a big, hairy, audacious goal for the church, and we have one. It's greater than our mission statement. It can be summed up in as you go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them, observe all things. And you personally, see, the parts make up the whole. And if all of that belongs to each of us individually, we're going to have happening what we've been happening in this church. We're going to have the baptismal water stirred many times, sometimes here a while back, 3 times in a week. We're going to have people teaching. We're going to have people making appointments. We're going to have people going to people's homes. A brother said to me this morning, he says, tell us what our job is. What am I supposed to do? He says, my wife is saying to me, what is my responsibility? My daughters are saying to me, just what is my responsibility? Well, I'm preaching on it tonight. Your big, hairy, audacious goal is the Great Commission. And you need to make a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Because if that's the great commandment, then that's the great sin. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbors yourself. And that's the second big sin. So the third big sin must be what? Not obeying the terms of the king. When he says, I got all authority. And when he announced that he had all authority, the first thing, his first executive order was, as you go, make disciples, baptize them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Let's pray. Father, help us to see that that's what we live for, that that's what's important. All of us are not evangelists, but all of us are evangelizing because that's the job he's given every single Christian. Help these people realize that they have influence that I will never have with their friends and with their family and with their coworkers. That you have placed those people in their life for them to reap, and that the fields are white already unto harvest. May they feel the weight of this responsibility. And may they not just see Jesus different as we preach this morning, but may they see their responsibility different. That, hey, I was saved to tell others. I was saved to serve. I was saved to introduce people to the Lord Jesus. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.